Good to see you here from New York and even Denton and other places. Could we turn to one passage in the Old Testament and one in the New, Isaiah chapter 9 and Luke chapter 2. I would have come in Mark's Gospel to the cleansing of the temple, and then I thought, well, is that fitting for today? Maybe so, but I just think we ought to think about the Lord Jesus directly Himself and what it means that He did really come. So Isaiah 9, we'll read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before it happened, said this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, a born child, a given son, to us, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." It's not on Obama's shoulder. It's not on the British Prime Minister's shoulder. It's not on the European Parliament's shoulder. It's not on the Pentagon or Washington. It's on His shoulder. He rules. The government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." I always like to quote Leonard Ravenhill. He liked this kind of things just to get people thinking. He said, "Do you know the Bible never says that the angels sing?" And I thought, and I looked, and he's right. Never says they sang, but they announced, they said. It says here in verse 10, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you," notice Isaiah's language, "to you a child is born, to you a son is given, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, that is Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." Notice the personal language again. "For you, a sign for you. You will find a baby." This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased." Amen. "This shall be a sign to you," a baby. That's the sign, a baby. "This one who has come, he was born, but he never had a beginning." Think of that. He was born, but this one who was born never had a beginning. How can a person be born who never had a beginning? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested how? In the flesh. He was born, but he never had a beginning. He was helpless, and yet limitless. He was a 6-7 pound infant confined to a food trough in a stable, but whose at the same time His divine presence filled the universe. Now figure that one out. Amazing. This one has always been the center of attention of all things. In eternity past, this Christ, the center of attention of all things. In eternity past, at creation, He was the center of attention. In history, our calendar is about Him. This one came as a baby. Isaiah says, "For unto you, unto us, a child is born, and to us a son is given." A born child and a given son. The whole message of the Bible is not about being good, not about good works. It's not about end times. It's not about prophecy. It is not about Israel's future restoration or international events. The whole message of the Bible is about the person who came as a baby and was born, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then He came unto us, unto you. God sent His Son to you, to me. This is personal. He is, the Bible says, the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of Glory. The Bible says that He is the Prince of Israel. He's the Passover Lamb. He is the Horn of Salvation, that is, the one who announces salvation, displays it, brings it. He's the Horn of Salvation. He's the Consolation of Israel, the Bible says. He's the Deliverer and the Redeemer of anyone who will be delivered and redeemed. He is the source of that. He is your only Deliverer and your only Redeemer. He is, the Bible tells us, the Author of salvation. You see a book, and other than looking at the cover, you immediately think, well, who wrote that? Who's the author? Well, it's so-and-so. Jesus Christ is the Author of salvation. He is the Savior, the Mediator between God, between heaven, and between man, between earth. He's the one Mediator between God and man. He's the High Priest. He's Son of God and Son of Man, the Bible says. Unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given. And Luke echoes that. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is what? Christ the Lord. You do not separate Christ being Savior from the fact that He's Lord. This person is the Savior, and He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, back in Luke 2, verse 12, look at that passage there, if you would, to think about this. Verse 12, the angel said to them, "This will be a sign to you." What's the sign? You'll find a baby. Now think about this. The person is God's sign to man. The person of Jesus Christ who showed up, arrived as a baby. This baby, this will be a sign to you. A baby. You'll see a baby. You'll find a baby. The person of Christ is the sign. He's God's sign to everyone. Don't look for astrological signs. Don't look for signs in the heaven. Don't look for miraculous events. Don't look for visions or wait for dreams or want to see something miraculous or outstanding or amazing. No, we don't need other signs. God has given a sign to every person, and this sign is His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's sign to every person. He's God's Son for everyone, and we need nothing else. What more can He say than to you He has said? The whole message of the entire Bible is God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That one verse is a miniature Bible, isn't it? It's the whole message. Unto you a son is given, unto you a child is born. This son is a baby who is God and was virgin born. Right? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. What an amazing reality. It's miraculous. And he, this babe, this son, you'll find a babe, he was the theme of the angelic hosts, a multitude of angels praising God together. What that would have sounded like. Can you imagine? Now, I don't know if angels sing. Maybe they do sing. But whether they sing or say it, it would have been astounding to hear the multitude of angels praising God and exalting God over one thing, this one who's been born. This one who left heaven and became one of us. This is the astonishment of the incarnation, that God could and would and did become a true human being. Absolutely like you and me in all ways, except no sin. But truly human. Truly human in every way. And it tells us, when God says, this will be a son to you, a baby, it tells us that God has nothing else to say to man except Jesus Christ, my Son. That's His message. That's what God would say to everyone. He was born as one of us to be one of us truly, to live and die for us, to save us. His incarnation. Now, let's think about this. How did Jesus become one of us? Did He always exist? I want the young people and the children to especially listen, because this is how you view and understand the Lord Jesus Christ. Did He always exist? Did Jesus have a beginning? And the answer is what? No, He did not have a beginning. Forever, in eternity, which there was not time, right? Forever, in eternity, God was and is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father and the Divine Son and the Blessed Holy Spirit, the Triune God existed forever, never having a beginning. Can you comprehend that? No. Can we believe that? Yes. But in the eternal decrees and counsels of the Trinity, He, the three persons, ordained and decreed. The Father ordained for the Son, the Divine Son, to come in the fullness of time, Galatians 4 says, and become a human being. Would you love a mound of fire ant so much that you would be willing to become a fire ant to just save them and preserve them and let them sting you to death? Would you do that? This was the mission of the divine Son coming to earth. So how did that happen? How did that happen? God chose this virgin teenage girl in Israel. And He said she will birth the Messiah as a virgin. Never knowing a man, she will be the one. She's my vessel. She's my servant. And the Messiah will be born of her. So how did that happen? The power of the Most High overshadowed her, and the Spirit of God placed the divine Son as a seed in her womb. And then the Spirit of God overshadowed this miraculous act by taking of Mary's substance, her DNA, her human nature, her physical person, and formed a human body for the divine Son to be joined to and to be in. And He was made flesh. And He's divine. He has a divine eternal nature, and He has a created human nature, soul and spirit and body. And they were brought together in perfect union, not mixed together, but perfectly God and perfectly man in the womb. And everything about His humanity came from Mary's humanity, body and soul, truly human, but virgin born, so no sinful nature. And even Mary's sinful nature, the Holy Spirit overshadowed it to preserve the Christ child from tainted sinful humanity. So He had true humanity without sinfulness. You understand this perfectly, don't you? We got it figured out. But it's a great mystery. And that's why the Bible says great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. The real issue is not do you understand it. In your heart of hearts, within your soul, do you truly believe this? Do you say before God, I know Jesus Christ was divine. He's real. He's the only Savior. And He did come and He became one of me. He became one like me to save me, to rescue me. This shall be a sign to you, a baby. You'll find a baby. You'll find this one. His incarnation in coming. His goal for that was one thing. A cross. 33 years passes quickly, doesn't it? And it passed quickly for the Lord Jesus Christ, who as a baby grew up to be a little boy, to be a young man, to be a grown man. And at 30, to leave home and to enter into His messianic calling to be the prophet and the priest and the king of Israel for all those He would ever save. He came. He was born as Messiah. This sign will be to you, you'll find a baby. He was born as Messiah to get to a cross. He did not come for people every year to just celebrate the Christ child. Is it good to remember it? Yes. Is it good to see the glorious reality of it? Yes. Is it good to celebrate Him? Yes. But ultimately, you celebrate the birth of the one who was soon to be crucified. It's a quick trip from a cradle in Bethlehem to a cross on the hillside of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is about 2 miles from the south edge of Jerusalem. He had to become one of us. He had to be one of us or there would be no salvation. Does it amaze you that the Lord Jesus would become like you? Your emotions, your feelings, your frailties, your weaknesses, your humanity. He took that on Himself. The decaying body, the aches and the pains, the struggles. The Lord Jesus took on human flesh. Not sinful flesh, but true human flesh. And fully identified with you and with us. And He had to grow up as a little child into a young man. He had to be one of us. Jeff Thomas tells the story. I don't think it was original with him, but Jeffrey Thomas and Wells tells the story of a woman, a wife of a farmer who became a Christian. But the husband wouldn't believe. He loved his wife. He loved his children. He tried to be a good man, but he was annoyed and resistant to the message of the gospel. He rejected the whole idea that God could somehow become a man. It was absurd to him. He just couldn't believe it. He loved his wife, but he at times would even mock the things that were dear to her about the Christian faith. And he said to her one time, "I just can't believe it. Why would God even lower Himself to come? Why would He lower Himself to become a human like us? It's ridiculous." And she would only smile and say, "One day you'll see it. It took me 30 years to see it, but one day you'll see it." Well, one Sunday evening, it was the winter time, it was snowy. He drove his family to church, dropped them off, and he went home to feed the animals, and he was in his house. But soon the storm got worse, and the weather, the snow developed into a blizzard. So he began to think, "I probably should get the four-wheel drive vehicle out and go pick them up." And soon, he heard sounds outside that weren't normal. He went to the door and looked out, and there was a big flock of birds outside. They had been migrating, but the snow had apparently blinded them, disoriented them, and they landed right on his farm, and they were scurrying about. They didn't know what to do. And so, he felt some compassion for them. And so, they were there. He went and opened the barn door, and he tried to herd them in there, but they scattered, and he thought, "Well, they're just going to freeze out here unless something's done." And all he tried to do was to help them. But he realized, "I'm not one of them. They won't trust me." So he said, "Well, I'll try. I'll spread corn and bread on top of the snow," and he made a trail all the way into the barn, and then he put more inside there, and he was hoping that they would figure it out. But they wouldn't. They scattered, and finally they never caught on. Nothing he would do could persuade them to get into the dry shelter of the barn. He began to think, "What could I do? Can't they see that they could survive if they would go in there? How can I possibly get them to realize it?" But he just resigned himself to the fact that these birds were not going to follow a human. And he thought, "You know, the only way it would work is if I could be one of them. But I can't." So he went in the house. Well, he took the four-wheel drive and he went to the church because the roads were so covered with snow. And they said, "We knew, Daddy, we knew you'd come for us." And he said, "Well, how was the service tonight?" And they said, "Oh, it was good. We sang our favorite Christmas carols. And then our pastor spoke from John 1:14, which says, 'And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.'" And as his children quoted that verse to him, he was quiet, thinking about what they said. And then he remembered his own thoughts when he said, "If only I could become one of them, I could save them. And in that moment, he had a glimpse of the reality that God could love us and could choose to become one of us. From that time on, the story says, the family never went to church without the father going, and soon he believed that Jesus Christ had indeed become one of us, was manifested in the flesh. For one reason, to become the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world and give us forgiveness and eternal life. Do you believe this in your heart? Really? Ultimately, it's the only thing that matters. You know, Philip mentioned memories of his grandmother in songs. I have vivid memories of Christmas time growing up in West Texas. There would be three of us there. My adoptive mother, Wilma Batson, her brother, who would come in from Washington, D.C. or Dallas, depending on where his job was at the time. And there would be three of us. And there were loving memories. But I remember when I was 19 years old, the first year that I had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was real. It came to Christmas time, and suddenly, the greater reality that all the trappings had represented, or were supposed to represent, the greater reality that Jesus Christ was real, and He really had come, and He had become one of us, dawned on me, and I couldn't get over the amazement of it. It was the entire reality that dominated my holiday season, that the Lord Jesus Christ had come as one of us to save me. Isaiah 9:6. Let me read it again. And I want you to see if this is real to you in your own heart. Unto us a child is born. Is it real for you? Is it real for me that God sent a child to be born, to be our Redeemer? Unto us a son is given. The Son of God has been given for you and for me. Is that the most wonderful reality you could ever believe and rejoice in? Good tidings, good news of great joy for all people. And to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His rule will reign. The rule of the Christ child, the rule of the Messiah, the rule of Jesus Christ, His authority will reign. The issue is, for you and I, not if He's reigning in some international country. Is He reigning and ruling in your heart? Does He have our heart's devotion? Does He have my love and my worship and my submission and my obedience? Unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, and is he this to me? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our response to Him? I want us to sing hymn number 93. And as we sing it, may the reality that this God's Son, this Son, the Christ, may the reality of that be real to us. Hymn number 93. Let's stand together.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, in Bethlehem, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. The Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity.